13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In 1975, Michael Griffiths wrote a book about contemporary church called Cinderella with Amnesia. In this book, he uses the story of Cinderella, who already gained the love of the prince, but forgot all what she gained the second day, then go back to her grief and hopeless life again. The author used this analogy to describe the danger of the contemporary church who forgot what God has given to us in Christ. He is right. If we forgot what we got in Christ, we will be easily moved by afflictions. So does Thessalonians. As we have learned from this letter so far, Paul wrote this letter with a great intimacy, which is closely related to what God has given to them in Christ. This letter contains Paul's care, his suffer, his gratitude, his encouragement to remind Thessalonians about their God-guarded faith and Spirit-led life. That is how Paul started chapter 4 with, "Finally, then, brothers, we beg and exhort you in the Lord Jesus." Our brother Theo has shared with us the first part of the chapter 4. Paul called them to sexual purity. And our brother Archie has shared with us the next part. Paul encouraged them to continue their brotherly love to each other. Today, I will share with you about the third encouragement from Paul, undying hope in loss. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 to 5, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 3, Paul specially addressed the date of the return of Jesus. There's evidence shows some prophets said, taught in Thessalonica, the return of Jesus was just around the corner. So you can do whatever you want. When he comes back, he will fix everything. Thessalonian Christians are discouraged because Jesus has not appeared. In Thessalonica, many believers have oriented their entire lives around the immediate return of Jesus. And some even feared that they had missed his return. They had suffered and given up much while they were waiting. But as times went by, not only they were disappointed, but to make matters worse, a number of believers passed away. Those who remained alive started to worry about the internal fate of the departed believers. This confusion leads to doubt. The doubt leads to discouragement. The discouragement leads to irresponsibility. We will study this encouragement from Paul about this specific situation in three parts. First, from verse 13 to 14, encouragement from the reason of Christ. Second, verse 15 to 16, encouragement from the return of Christ. Last, verse 17 to 18, encouragement from the reigning of Christ. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding to your most holy word. Deliver us from our darkness into the kingdom of the truth. Illuminate us by meditating on your word. Prepare my mouth and audience ear to seek more understanding in your word. Amen. In verse 13, Paul gives his pastoral concern that he doesn't want believers to be uninformed. In other translation, he said, we want you to know about those Christians who have fallen asleep. This verse told us that what to know is important, that who remain unknown would grieve as no hope. In other words, this knowledge Paul is going to inform them here will comfort them from grief and encourage them from no hope. Let's focus on three phrases here. First, asleep. In the New Testament, it is pretty clear that the death of believers is considered as asleep. The first time in New Testament using this word is John 11:13 from Jesus. Jesus spoke of the death of Lazarus. But the disciples saw Jesus meant Lazarus is resting or sleeping. The reason for using the word asleep is not because Jesus is optimistic about death nor superstitious about death, but he is implying there is a wake-up time for death. Death is not the end of our life. Instead, death is considered as a temporary rest to witness what's to come. Paul did not say those who are dead. Instead, he says those who are asleep. He is trying to tell the Thessalonians, your friends and families are not gone forever. God did not forget or abandon them. They are coming back. Second phrase, no hope. You may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul pointed out the ultimate reason for their grief is no hope. Paul is giving a comparison here between believers and unbelievers. The difference is hope. Because unbelievers want to find the meaning of life outside of God, through their experience, feelings, logic. In other words, they believe the meaning of life is to be found passively and to be defined by themselves. That is why death could kill all the meaning of life, leaving nothing but hopeless grief. But believers are different. We don't believe we find our meaning of life. Instead, the meaning of life is given by God for the purpose of God alone. So the meaning of our life is secured by the eternal, everlasting God, our Father. That is why our hope does not perish in death. Third phrase, Jesus died and rose again. This phrase actually is a reason to make the two words above possible. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus that makes death not the end of our life. That's what gives us hope. The fatal dilemma of death is beatable because the resurrection of Jesus has conquered it. Verse 14, Paul told us, the resurrection of Jesus is closely related with the resurrection of believers. Because we have been given the identity of children of God, we have been put on Christ, have been united with Christ. So his resurrection is closely related to our resurrection. Please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Paul talks about the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Paul used the word "the first fruits" to describe the relationship between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. The word "first fruit" is translated from a Greek word, aparchi, which is an Old Testament term designating the first portion of the harvest. The first fruits indicated a greater harvest was coming in the future. The resurrection of Jesus declared the victory of Jesus, and his victory indicates a greater harvest of our victory to come. So through the union we have in him, we will also inherit resurrection. His resurrection has become a starting point of all the resurrections to assure the harvest of the full salvation. After Paul gave the insight of the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep, Paul introduced the promise and the explanation from the Lord about the resurrection. This leads to our second point: encouragement from the return of Christ. Verse 15 started with, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." Our future hope of being resurrected is not based on a mere wishful thinking, but based on the promise of our Lord. For the phrase "a word from the Lord" literally means "in the word of the Lord." Paul introduces not only a new subject here, but new revelation he has received from the Lord. This is not just Paul's idea, but comes from and comes with the authority of the Lord. Lord is the source of this truth. The word of the Lord is the word of the promise. This promise directly addresses the concern of Thessalonian Christians that their family might be disadvantaged when Jesus comes again. No, Lord says, they will not be disadvantaged. It is Jesus who gives us the most detailed account of his return for his church as a king. This concept comes from verse 15, the phrase "the coming of the Lord." In Greek, the word "coming" is parousia, which is always used for the coming of the king. The people reading this letter would associate this word parousia with the coming of the emperor. Now, this word is used for the coming of Jesus. So verse 15 tells us, all the faithful, dead or alive, will be equally advantaged by the coming of our King, Jesus Christ. As Jesus promised in John 6:39, "All he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day." It is God's will guarantee that no one will get lost. Verse 16, Paul gives further insight about his return. His return will not happen secretly. Instead, verse 16 is the loudest verse in the Bible, which describes the publicity of his return. There are three unique sounds in verse 16: cry of command, voice of the archangel, sound of the trumpet of God. We will briefly unpack them here. First, cry of command. The word "command" is a military term that is used by commanders urging on troops. It portrays our Lord Jesus is giving a command here to all the people, even the deaf people. And this command from the Lord produces an instant response. All of them, even dead people, rise out of their graves to inherit the resurrected body that are immortal and incorruptible. Second, the voice of the archangel. It is connected to Matthew 24:31. You can quickly turn your Bible there. Matthew 24:31. He will send out his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen ones from the four winds, and one from one end of the sky to the other. Matthew 24:31. The angels here are serving as traffic officers to direct all the saints to make sure they come to Christ from every different directions. So they are serving as a coordinated and orderly manner. Number three, the sound of the trumpet of God. In the Old Testament, trumpet was used for several purposes. For example, to announce the Sabbath or other religious observance, or to call soldiers to battle and to warn people of impending danger. At Mount Sinai, a trumpet was one of the four signs that indicates the presence of God. In the New Testament, trumpets were used as the same way, to draw attention to important events. For the most part, trumpets in the New Testament are used for the signal of eschatological events, such as Christ's second coming. Paul wrote about the sounding of the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." Basically, these three unique sounds here tells us the authority of Jesus, the glory of his second coming, and the publicity of his return. His return is so sudden, so dramatic, and extremely obvious, even dead people will be notified. So no one will miss it. To our context, this is what Thessalonians were concerned about. They worried that the return of Jesus will only happen privately to the living believers. But it's not true. His return is made public to everyone. That everyone in this world, died or alive, even those who do not believe, can't ignore, can't run away from it, can't have any excuse. And his return also does not happen symbolically or metaphysically if you're a liberal or new orthodox. He is coming back. What does all of this mean? What is Paul trying to tell us? Let's review a little bit from verse 14. Verse 14, Paul talks about how the resurrection of Jesus is closely related with the resurrection of believers. Verse 15, Paul encouraged Thessalonians by the promise of the Lord that no one will be lost. Verse 16, Paul uses the three unique sounds to show how magnificent his return will be. What is Paul trying to tell us here? This leads to our third point, encouragement from the reigning of Christ. Verse 17 and 18 tie the whole message together by pointing out the whole meaning of this. It is, verse 17 says, to dwell with God forever. Verse 18 says, to encourage one another. If you are a Christian, you might be able to answer this question. What is the purpose of God's creation of human? The answer will definitely be different from unbelievers that have no hope. Jesus answered this question himself at Luke 20:38 when he answered Sadducees about the resurrection. Jesus says, "Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." The purpose of God's creation of human is not to let all of them perish in sin, die in transgressions, but to save his loved ones who obey and honor him, to be with them forever, for the purpose of his glory alone. This connected directly to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So, God's creation of human, the second coming of Jesus, even the death and resurrection of Jesus, all serve to the same purpose. That is to be with God forever. Verse 17 confirmed this. It says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word cloud is used metaphorically. At Mount Sinai, Lord says to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. When Moses made the new tablets, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. At the transfiguration, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. When Bible uses the word cloud, it means more than just the atmospheric phenomena, but more likely means the presence of God. So when verse 17 says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, it means we will be completely delivered from this present evil age to the full presence of God. This is the ultimate goal of Jesus' return, which is also the fulfillment of the gospel. Jesus will defeat all his enemies and come to bring all believers with him forever. There will be no more parting, as we will be with Christ forever, no more troubling from enemy. We will enjoy the most blessed fellowship with him forever in his full presence. This is the eternal decree of God, which has been made before the foundation of the world. His decree is the eternal fellowship with his people. And his decree will not be hindered by death. In verse 17, Paul described a beautiful picture here that the universal church, in a sense, both space and time, not just the saints in the other side of the earth will be there, but all the saints in all human history will be there too. All of them will be caught up together and meet with Christ in the cloud. Every children of God, every chosen one, none will be lost. Paul uses this magnificent picture to comfort, encourage Thessalonians that with the truth about the return of Jesus, the fact that the passed away Christians and the living Christians will all be caught up to be with Lord forever. This is a solid truth, so they don't have to grieve hopelessly, but to anticipate a reunion with the fellow Christians in the full presence of our King Jesus. Verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul concludes this passage by using the word therefore. The word therefore means for that reason. In other words, for the reason of all above, go, encourage one another. In King James Version, it says, comfort one another. Paul draws a clear connection between the return of Christ and comfort one another. The word encourage and comfort is translated from a Greek word, parakaleo, which is a verb form of parakletos. This word in Bible is translated to comforter, or advocate. If you are familiar with Bible, those words are used to describe Holy Spirit as John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this word is also used to describe Jesus at 1 John 2:1. If any man sing, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because we have received this comfort, So when we comfort each other through this grace, we're imitating the very image of the triune God who is the ultimate comforter. He comforts us through the salvation of Jesus. And by Holy Spirit, which allowed us to taste the full salvation. Paul reminded Thessalonians that they don't have to wait for this comfort until the second coming of Christ. Instead, this comfort has been made available among you in loving and serving one another. Let me end my sermon with applications. Number one, what to know in the age of existentialism. In today's passage, it starts with, we do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, Paul is telling them, what to know in the difficult time does make a huge difference. If you only know things about this world, about yourself, there is no surprise that grief and hopelessness will trap you. Because hope, grief, and hopelessness are indicators of incorrect relationship with God. At the same time, joy and peace are reflections of a correct relationship with God. What Paul is telling us here is the knowledge of God is the only way to be delivered from grief and hopelessness. In this age, the age of postmodernism, existential philosophies has deeply influenced this society in every aspect. People care more about their existential feelings than truth itself. That's why when you share gospel with others, their response is always what they feel. I don't feel that's logical. I don't feel that's right. I feel that's offensive. People put their feelings in a higher position than what is right, what is fact, what is truth. This is why this age is dangerous. Because people only care about their feelings, which to themselves is who they are. This is the reason why they keep ignoring the truth. This is why there are so many psychological diseases and psychosomatic diseases in this age. Paul's prescription to Thessalonians also works for today. The truth about God shall set you free from any captivity. In the sense of today, it is the captivity of the sin of this society. Don't let your feeling ring in your life. Instead, you should test your feelings, reform your feelings by the word of God. Your feeling could be wrong, but the word of God will never be wrong. Even the zeitgeist of this world exalt feelings to the highest place. But do not forget the most precious things to our Christians is the word of God. Don't make your feelings your idol over God. Are you trying to build your life on your feelings? Feelings are the most unstable things to trust. This is why we all feel good at church now. But what about tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Is your feeling still here? Build your life on the word of God, on his promise, his faithfulness, his righteousness. Your life will be full of joy and peace, like a house upon a rock. Stand firm against all attacks. Do you know his promise? Do you hold on his faithfulness? Do you seek for his righteousness? The word of God is the only fortification in our life. Make sure you are fortified against the enemy before they get to you. Number two, hope in his return. We talked about why people have no hope at our first point of this sermon. Because they are apart from the promise of God. Because of his promise, we have the guarantee of our life. That is his return. He will resurrect his people. He will not lose anyone whom Father has given him. Does the return of the Jesus empower your life today? Or are you still expecting the comfort from this world, from vaccines, good political policy, better looking, more income? Are you so used to the comfort from this world that you forget the comfort from our Lord? If you keep feeding yourself with the comfort from this world, you will never be satisfied. Why? Because your heart was not made for this world. Instead, your heart was made for Jesus alone. Only Jesus can fill your heart with his truth and love, and his return is the fulfillment of all his truth and love. This is why we have hope. Because of this hope, we are not threatened in any situation. You know, the ultimate fear of COVID does not come from the virus. It comes from the fear of facing the angry God. Are you ready to meet him? Are you going to face the angry God or internal fellowship with Christ? This is why anything that might possibly cause death has already threatened our whole society. Are you still using the excuse of safety to disguise your fear of seeing God? Are you sure you are the one that Jesus is returning for? Do you know he's returning, he's coming for his bride? Even his bride is beaten by the world, bruised, traumatized, suffering, upset, even death. He will call you by your name into his glory. He will heal every wound. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. This is the guarantee of our faith. Number three. Comfort each other. Where does our comfort come from? In today's passage, Paul explained the comfort comes from two places. First, the promise of Jesus. Second, the encouragement between brothers and sisters. In our third point, I explained they are the same thing. Do you really crave for the internal fellowship with Jesus and all his people? If you don't, you need to re-examine yourself to see what hindered you from this. Because John says, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Because loving God and loving brothers are fundamentally the same thing. You cannot separate them individually. Because if you truly love God, you must have a mind that has been transformed into the mind of Jesus Christ, which is a mind of loving his church by sacrificing himself. Please remember, this loving, sacrificing fellowship does not start at the last day, but has already started between us in this church. The brothers and sisters around us are our comfort. This comfort is manifested every time we gather with our life group, when you get to know more about other things in this holy intimacy, every occasion you pray together with your spiritual partner, every day you have a regular time to read and listen to his word. Even every time you say hi to brothers and sisters sitting next to you. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. And this grace has been ready for us as the first fruits of what's to come. Our gathering is a practice of the internal fellowship all together with Jesus in the midst of us. The lie of this world cannot stop this. In today's passage, even death can stop this. Don't be deceived. Brothers and sisters around us are not your enemy. Our difference is not a reason for division. It is the adultery of self that is acting out through the excuse of our difference. Instead, our difference between us, the diversity of us, bear the same witness of the true and broadness of the salvation of God. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, as for the gifts of prophecy will pass away, as for tongues, they will cease, as for knowledge, it will pass away. All those important things that we think are worthy of starting a fight with our brothers and sisters, they will all be gone. All those gifts, all those privileges will not exist anymore on the day Jesus comes back. But love never ends. We can be sure from the context, this love is Paul is talking about is a love between brothers and sisters. As the ideology of this world changed so fast, the brothers and sisters around us are the only people who share the same faith, same hope, same love until forever. And so we should encourage one another, accompany each other in this present evil age. Give extra honor to brothers and sisters that lack it, because we are the people that all share the same inheritance from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church who preserves all his people. So please lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Encourage brothers and sisters with a mindset of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're blessed not only with the word coming from you, but the brothers and sisters around us. Please let the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, dwell in our heart through faith to encourage and comfort each other in this evil age, so we can be your blameless and harmless children. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. Please join us and stand as we close the service this morning.